Well, good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Brother Jim, I'd be more than happy to let you go to 10:45. Gives me 15 minutes. I am thankful to be here this morning. I don't know where else I'd want to be on a Sunday morning, but with God's people worshiping together, and I appreciated everything that was said here this morning. The message I have this morning is a message that I brought to Shenandoah here a couple months ago, and I thought it'd be fitting to share here this morning. I don't know how many of us have ever been to an air show before. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but I wonder how many of you here have ever seen a Blue Angels show. Air shows are something that kind of interests me. I enjoy watching the planes and how they can perform stunts and whatever. And I'm not here to advocate going to a Blue Angels air show, but if I may use it for an illustration, we were touring in Baltimore, and we heard that they were going to be in the area, so we managed to go there and watch. As we were waiting there at the harbor there, we were waiting for them, and they gave us a pretty bad scare. The planes would come flying in, and if you're not watching for them, you'll hear them before you, like, you'll hear them, and they'll be flying past, because you'll see them coming before you actually hear them. And if you're not watching, they'll come flying past at a low altitude at 500 miles an hour or whatever they come. And it creates quite a rumble on the ground. But anyway, here a few months ago, I heard a program. They were interviewing one of the lead pilots of the Blue Angels, and he was asked. They asked the question: when you're flying these planes, it looks as if you're flying one plane. And his reply was, yes, we fly as one. It looks like they're flying as one plane. There's five or so planes that fly together, and they fly all close together, and it looks as if there's one plane that is flying. And the way I understand, the lead pilot gives the command to the other planes that are flying behind him. He gives the command at where he's going to move, which direction he's going to take, where he's going to move before he actually makes the move, so all the rest can follow him, and he's in the lead. He needs to do that so there's no surprises, because when they fly, they can fly up like 18 inches wingtip to wingtip. They're flying that close at very, very high speeds, and they have to, the pilot said, they can actually be closer than that together when they're flying. So it takes tremendous skill and practice to be one of these pilots, and one wrong move, it's literally game over. But they fly in what they would call formation flying. That was something that was developed in World War I. The fighter squadron soon discovered that if they flew in formation flying, they could reduce their losses and increase their victories. when they flew in formation flying, and also they could be more efficient too as well. And all we have to do is look up in the sky in the fall of the year, and we can see the geese flying. They fly in formation flying, and they've been flying like that long before man has ever flown planes. And God gave them that instinct to fly that way, to be streamlined, to help each other out. And so they work together. They work together when they fly, and there's so many things we can learn from them. The title of my message this morning is Like-Minded in Christ. And that was Paul's heart for the church. I'm going to look at some different verses in the New Testament about being like-minded. And I believe that was Paul's heart for the church, that we could be like-minded and like-minded in Christ. And I believe if Paul was living today, he would have the same heart for us today. So the passage I want to go to is Romans chapter 15. You can turn there right now. Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. That's going to be the theme verse here. And I do understand this is probably where Leon's going to go next next here, maybe next Sunday. But all I want to do is just squeeze two verses out of here, and then I will leave the rest for Lynn. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the first times that I read over this here passage here, I seen where it says, the God of patience and consolation. The God of patience and consolation. wonder why Paul says the God of patience and consolation here. God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of long suffering. Why does it say God of patience and consolation? And I know the verses before in the context there talk of patience and consolation, but I believe my take on it is. Well, I just want to look at the Greek word for patience here means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Cheerful or hopeful endurance and enduring patience. And my take on it is, when you have people like we are this morning come together and we all have differences, we all come from different backgrounds, we're all different. And when we come together, it takes effort to work together as a team. And whether it's at work or whether it's at home life, or whether it's in the church. And I believe God is a God of patience and long-suffering, knowing full well our human nature. And our human nature is a tendency to become self-sufficient. Sometimes, we feel like we can do this on our own, and we can kind of become isolated at times. But we need each other. And I'm not bringing this message here this morning because I think there's not unity or there's strife or whatever. That's not my intention. but, you be the judge. We all can, I believe, can use improvement in these areas that I want to look at here this morning. As Brother Stanley Fox shared at Bereans on last Sunday night, he said, it starts with the preacher. He preaches to himself, and you all would listen to him. So I thought that was kind of humorous there. But the goal that I want us is to cause us to become closer to each other here this morning. And as God's children, that we can appreciate each other more and more and be drawn closer to Christ as the end result. And also to be reminded how strong a church is that is unified. And the difference that we can make when people look at us here at Myerstown here this morning, what do they say about us? Do they say that Myerstown is a solid church? They're firmly grounded and they work together as a church. Do they say that about us? And that's not the goal is for us just to look good to other people here this morning, but. The goal is to be a good testimony of Jesus Christ, because this church here is Christ's church. I believe our church here is Christ's church, and we are the bride, and we want to be a spotless church when Jesus Christ returns. What does it mean to be like-minded? What does it mean to be like-minded? Is it saying that we all have to think exactly the same way? We all have to think the same way. I don't believe that is what it's saying. Imagine if we all here this morning had all the same thoughts. Imagine if we everybody thought exactly the same thing. We wouldn't learn from each other. there would be no point in conversation. I believe God created us for conversation. God created us for a relationship, and I believe a vertical relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be in order before we can have a good horizontal relationship with each other. So like-minded is not all thinking exactly the same way, but it is being of the same mind in Christ Jesus. And as it says here in verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I get the picture here this morning of all of us coming here together. We come from different areas. we don't all have this last same the same last names. We come from different backgrounds. We have different goals in life. We have different personalities. And God created us that way. So we're all different, and yet we have one mind in Christ as we worship and as we sing here this morning and study God's word. I believe God unites us in a way that we can't totally describe. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn with me in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. The heading in my Bible here says unity in the church, and it says underneath that, we are one body in Christ. I want to look at the first verse there. It says, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We could also put a word in there as representatives. We are representatives. We're Christ's representatives here on this earth. Meaning a representative is a person chosen or appointed to act or speak for another or others. And as a representative, you could think of a state representative. I think if I'm not correct, there's two representatives for each state in the country. And they would represent that state. So how are we doing as representatives? People are watching. I believe we are chosen to represent the life of Jesus Christ. So how are we doing there? And in verse 2 and 3, verse 2 it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Lowliness and meekness, that could equal humility. And longsuffering, forbearing one another in love equals patience. And patience, I believe we need patience. I believe even we can practice on that with our children, patience with our children. I believe that's a good way to practice patience, because I don't know about you all, but my children, it takes patience sometimes. just looking here, moving on, verses 4 through 6, one body, it talks about one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. You know, as I was thinking about this, you know, there's different believers today have minor differences in beliefs or convictions, but I believe there is some areas here that we need to agree on to attain true unity and to be of the same mind in Christ Jesus. We need to be to agree on these things as being one in body, as being one in the Spirit, in hope, one in the Lord, in faith, in baptism. I believe when we are together on these areas, the petty little differences that we have, shouldn't be allowed to cause strife and disunity. And Liam brought this out so well in Romans 14 last Sunday. You know, we shouldn't allow the small differences that we have and the opinions that we might have to divide us. I believe we need to concentrate on what unites us together and not on what divides us. So how do we build relationships as believers, and how do we become like-minded in Christ? I have four ways here that I want to share this morning, and I'm sure there's many more, but this is a start. Number one, we need to have teamwork. We need to work together as a team. Teamwork. And this morning I'd like to look at a team of hockey players. We could look at so many different games and sports. I guess as a teenager, I loved to play sports. I loved to play hockey, and I still do. Used to play hockey some quite a bit. So it kind of hits home to me there. But what is the main goal of the game in a game of hockey? Is it to have the most checks into the slamming opponents into the wall? I don't think so. that can get out of hand very quick if the focus is off of good defense and scoring and scoring goals. So hockey is all about teamwork, as much as any sport is. But I believe it is, but so much more in the game of hockey. Just, you know, think about it. Try skating down the ice with maneuvering that puck all by yourself without letting anybody else help you at all. You're gonna get blocked, most likely, unless you're a really good puck maneuver. But so passing is so important in hockey. If you want to win the game, you're gonna have to pass. You're gonna have to involve other people around you, all your teammates around you. You need to work together as a team. And in Major League, not only goals are recorded, but assists are also recorded as well. If a player assists in passing the puck to another player before he scores a goal, that's considered an assist. And that there, a goal, assisting a goal is just as important as scoring the goal. And in the same way, we as believers have a goal as well, as it says there in Romans chapter 15, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. And I believe that should be our goal here in life, is to glorify God along with aiding others to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we can't compare scoring goals in hockey, in a hockey game there, quite to scoring goals in the kingdom of God, because in hockey, one person scores. There's assists, but only one person scores. It's not really that way in the body of Christ. We all are in a scoring position, so to speak, and I believe we also assist. We also assist by planting seeds in the hearts of others. So we may not necessarily score goals in the work of the church, but but instead we focus on how we can help each other and how we can encourage each other as we move on into the opponent's territory or the enemy's territory. But I do like the illustration of a game there in this subject of being like-minded. So what I'm trying to portray here this morning is that, you know, we all have a part in the work of Christ and the church to bring him honor and glory, because it is his church. And it's not about one person. It's not about one person here this morning. We all have a part. We all have gifts. 1 Corinthians, we could look at 1 Corinthians on the chapter there on gifts. Each one of us has a gift, and that gift is given to us by God. And if we think of that, God gives us the gifts for us to use for his satisfaction and for his, to bring him glory. He delights in the gifts that we use. So when we come together with one mind and one mouth, praising God, it is a sweet-smelling savor to Jesus Christ. And thinking of this here, teamwork, it is important in church as well as it is at home and on the workplaces where you work. And I work in construction, and I'm around other people on the job, and there's other trades that are there working, and you got to kind of work together. If you're working at a house, you got to work together with the other trades. You can't just say, I have to run all my stuff, you know, through here, and you got to cut your pipes out of the way. That's not going to work, even though, you know, sometimes I'd like to cut the pipes out of the way because I get my lights in a nice straight line, and there's a pipe in the way, so I got to move all my lights over because it messes my lights up because there's a pipe in the way. I can't just cut that pipe out. That's going to cause conflict, not going to bring unity. And I believe the same way in the church. Maybe sometimes my wants and desires have to kind of come last or put on the back burner to accommodate for others. And it takes a little effort, but I believe it is worth the reward that we can receive from being together and being in unity. Secondly, I want to look at is encouragement. 1 Thessalonians, you don't have to turn to there. I'm just going to quick read 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So comfort one another and edify one another. It's amazing what God can do through you to another person. through encouragement, whether it's a smile or whatever it may be. Billy Graham once said, he was well known evangelist that just died here recently at 99 years old. He once said, churchgoers are like coals in a fire. When they cling together, they keep the flame aglow. When they separate, they die out. And I had to think when I read over that, I have a wood furnace at home. And obviously that wood furnace is not running right now. Everything runs in the wintertime when it's cold. But sometimes when it's really cold, on a cold night, and I come out there in the morning, and that the blower is blowing in the box, and the temperature is down in the wood stove, and I look in there, and there's no hot coals at all. It looks like the fire went out, and I think, you know, I got to get this thing going, or this water temperature is going to go down, and we're going to have problems. So I go out there and I stir that up a little bit. Usually I can find some coals right in the corner somewhere, either at the back or usually a clump of coals that are together, that when you look at it on the surface, it looks like the fire is totally out. So you go in there and you start stirring them coals up, and you add some oxygen and air to that and throw some wood on there. Before in no time, you have a good fire going. And you stir that, and it keeps burning. Because those coals were together in the corner, because those coals were together, you can get the fire going. And, you know, I was thinking too, you know, we're working together. We come here Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and tonight we have a service or a tract distribution tonight. You know, we come together, and I'll be the first to admit, it takes effort to get everybody ready to come to church, but it is something that is well worth the effort. I'm when I come to church, I'm glad I came. It was worth it, and you always feel refreshed after coming together and ready to take on another week. You know, some people say that they don't need to go to church. I can be a Christian just at home and stay at home. I don't have to come to church, and I can serve the Lord the same way from home. You know, I like to say that we need each other. We come together. We were created for a relationship. We need encouragement and comfort. We comfort each other, accountability, to keep the flame aglow. And, you know, it works the same way when we eat. We eat food. We're hungry. We eat. And then we're filled. And, you know, coming to church is kind of our refill station. You know, not saying that we don't need to fill our hearts with God's word throughout the week. We certainly do. But it's coming to church is our fill station. One day recently in the past couple of months, I was kind of late in getting up in the morning. And I'm sure it happens to nobody here. But I... never ceases to amaze me how God ties it all together when I'm studying for a message. That morning I was kind of got up a little late, and I thought, well, I was gonna study for this message that evening, so I'll just skip my devotions that morning, and I'll just figure I'll study for this message. And I thought, well, you know what, I better not start that, because soon I know what happens, then happens again. And so I read out of Beside the Still Waters. That's the devotions I usually read in the mornings. And on that morning, it was on the purpose of honking. I don't know if anybody remembers reading that or not. But why do geese honk when they're flying in the sky? When you see geese flying in the sky, they're always honking. Why do they do that? And I mentioned earlier about geese, when they fly together in a V. And why do they make so much racket? You would think they'd want to save their energy. If they're flying that far, they'd want to save their energy. And I'm thinking, if I'm running a race and I'm hollering and yelling the whole time, it would use up energy. But no, the whole time they're honking. And one of the ways is they warn each other of danger. And maybe that's more so when you're on the ground, that they're warning each other of danger. But they do that to give guidance through the fog and the dark. They steer each other in the direction that they're flying, so they don't fly into each other. And they also do that to encourage each other to keep going. Now, I don't know where, I don't know what tests they had to do in order to come up with that conclusion. But that is one thing, the one thing that was mentioned that they do. And I never thought of that. You know, that kind of makes sense. They can keep, you know, to encourage each other to keep going. And, you know, we can take so many lessons like that from God's creatures. And I believe sometimes God created the animals and creation just, you know, in that way, just to impress us and to help us to appreciate it more, I guess. And it said how, you know, we can do the same, we can work the same way in the church. There is times maybe we need to warn each other of danger, or, you know, and we encourage each other. And I just thought that fit well there, thinking about encouragement. So we looked at teamwork and encouragement. Thirdly, humility. There is, humility is key in so many areas of life. Is it easy to be an humble person? Does it come naturally? Does humility come naturally? Maybe for some people it does. But I believe pride has a way of slipping in, does it not? I believe that's a major factor when there's strife and there's problems because of pride. And humility is something you don't see much of in the world today. You do not see much humility. You see quite the opposite. Humility is an antidote that resolves disputes and restores oneness. I wasn't sure if I was going to read this or not, but I guess I will. It's a little story that I came across here. Let's quick read this. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. 398 passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunction or even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Both knew of their collision course for 45 minutes before they hit, but ignored warnings. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Now, that story there might sound a little crazy, but I want to point out in a story like this that, you know, I wonder if anybody has ever checked into the life of a person, of a captain, and a person of a ship like that. You know, how many times in his life did he resist authority? And how many times was he selfish and he wanted everything his way? And so I believe we need to teach our children at a young age about humility. And I believe the greatest way, the best way to do that is to lead by example, to be humble. And so we could go a step further and talk about the regimes throughout history, the governments, the communists throughout history, how many people have died because of one leader's self-esteem, one leader's wanting to lift himself up. Many, many people have died as a result of that. Fourthly, I want to look at is agape love, and along with that, compassion. There are many forms of love in the world today. There is a selfish love. Much of the world has no idea what true love really is. Agape love is a sacrificial love. It is a love that keeps on loving even when the loved one is unresponsive, unkind, and unloving. Now, I'm not going to get into all the forms of love here this morning, but I do believe the deepest form of love is agape love. It may not come naturally. It's not just a shallow feeling, but it comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who was a great example of agape love. It is loving even when you're falsely accused. And how easy is that to love when you're falsely accused? Think about that for a moment. Jesus could love unconditionally even as he was being crucified. And I had to think of that. That is not a selfish love. That is you can't imagine loving someone who's nailing you to a cross. Instead, it is a giving type of love, loving someone to the point of giving your life. And I had to think about that. Would you give your life for someone other than your family? You know, you'd say, well, I can give my life for my wife or my family. But to think about that this morning, would you give your life for somebody sitting beside you or in front of you? you know, that is the kind of love that Christ has for his church. And, you know, when we get into situations, when we get stepped on, so to speak, if we don't have that agape love in our hearts, it will show through. The true colors will show. How dare you jip in front of me and make me brake when we're on the highway and make me slow down? You know, it's affecting me. And, you know, we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, faith, hope, charity. And the greatest of these is love. We won't bother turning to that here this morning. But so working together in one mind requires agape love. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it talks about one mind. Again, it talks about having compassion. Do we have compassion for the less fortunate? And Jim mentioned that in a message here 2 weeks ago about having compassion for the least of these. And there's a story here that I came across that I thought I would read here on having compassion for the least of these. I was parked in front of the store wiping off my car. I had just come from the car wash and was waiting for my wife to get out of work. Coming my way from across the parking lot was what society would consider a bum. From the looks of him, he had no car, no home, no clean clothes, and no money. There are times when you feel generous, but there are other times that you just don't want to be bothered. This was one of those don't want to be bothered times. I hope he doesn't ask me for any money, I thought. He didn't. He came and sat on the curb in front of the bus stop, but he didn't look like he could have enough money to even ride the bus. After a few minutes, he spoke. That's a very pretty car, he said. He was ragged, but he had an air of dignity around him. His scraggly blonde beard kept more than his face warm. I said, thanks, and continued wiping off my car. He sat there quietly as I worked. The expected plea for money never came. As the silence between us widened, something inside said, ask him if he needs any help. I was sure that he would say yes, but I held true to the inner voice. Do you need any help? Do you need any help? I asked. He answered in three simple but profound words that I shall never forget. We often look for wisdom in great men and women. We expect it from those of higher learning and accomplishments. I expected nothing but an outstretched, grimy hand. He spoke the three words that shook me. Don't we all, he said. I was feeling high and mighty, successful and important, above a bomb in the street, until those three words hit me like a 12-gauge shotgun. Don't we all. I needed help. Maybe not for bus fare or for a place to sleep, but I needed help. I reached in my wallet and gave him not only enough for bus fare, but enough to get a warm meal and shelter for the day. Those three little words still ring true. No matter how much you have, no matter how much you have accomplished, you need help too. No matter how little you have, no matter how loaded you are with problems, even without money or a place to sleep, you can give help. Maybe he was sent by a power that is great and wise to minister to a soul too comfortable in themselves and make him know that everybody needs help. Don't we all? And as I read over that, I had to think of a man that I came in contact with in Lebanon. And he's helping me out. He's doing some little work for me here and there. And he constantly, every time I see him, he asks for money. And just the other day, he came, he met me, and he needed money to pay for his electric bill. His electric was going to get shut off, and he needed some money for that. And this is something that happens quite often. He needs money for this and that. And he claims to be a Christian. Not sure how where the commitment there is, but I just wasn't sure what to do. I told him many times it's not helping him for me just to give him money. It's not helping him, not the best way. And he can make it sound like you are not like you're not being compassionate. The way he makes it sound that you're a bad person if you don't help him out. He's very, very sweet talker, and he will. Yeah, Steve, it's an emergency. You gotta, he'll stand there and plead and beg. And so I, yeah, not sure what all the best ways to help this man out, but just pray for me, I guess, that I could have wisdom in dealing with him, and I could have compassion, and yet at the same time, use discernment. So, as I mentioned earlier here, having compassion may not always come naturally, but it takes a heart of love and compassion. It takes a heart of love for the lost. And as I was thinking about here this morning, out of these four areas we looked at: teamwork, encouragement, humility, and agape love. If we keep them, if we have these four areas, I believe it will be easier for us to be united as a church. And I want to look here at, briefly, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he says, if there be any consolation, if any comfort of love, and we could say since you have consolations and comfort of love. Philippi here was a church that had great diversity. There was many different races and backgrounds, and yet Paul's heart here was the call to be like-minded, to be in unity. And this morning, as I'm talking about the unity, I'm talking about the unity of the Spirit versus a spirit of unity, as some churches today want to unite in. People want to come together under all people from all over religions or whatever, want to come together, and we're all under God's grace. You know, you can live life as you want to because you're under God's grace. You know, I'm not talking about that here this morning. We need to make a distinction there. This is the unity of the Spirit. Those of us who have crucified the flesh and are living in the Spirit, working together. So I want to look here at, you don't have to turn to it, in Hebrews. There's a verse here that I just want to briefly look at. Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I believe this here kind of sums it all up. In short here it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. So let's keep the faith. Secondly, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love. Let's love each other. And thirdly, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Let's continue to get together and worship God and keep encouraging each other. And fourthly, it says, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Because, you know, the time is short and Jesus is coming soon. So let's keep the faith, love each other, continue getting together and encouraging each other, because the time is short and Jesus is coming soon. Lastly, I want to look at a verse here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7. There's so many different verses here that we don't have time to get to in one message here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, and I'm going to leave this as our concluding thought here this morning. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So I want to leave that as our concluding thought here this morning, as we strive to be of one mind and be like-minded in Christ. You know, as we live, as we worship together, as the family of God, let's continue to strive to be bold for Christ in our witnessing, and let's just be faithful. Let's be faithful as a church, in serving Jesus Christ. There's two other verses. You can mark them down if you want to. Matthew 12, 25, 1 Corinthians 1:10. We're not going to get to that, but you can look at it this afternoon or whatever. I'm going to study into that. I think that is all I have this morning, so let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your church here this morning. We thank you that you called us, and we thank you that we can be representatives of your church. Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful, and help us to be willing to serve you, and just help us to be unified and to be of one mind as we worship you. Lord, so we can better represent your kingdom. And Lord, we know that this is your church. And Lord, we just want to be faithful as we strive to serve you. Just pray for strength, Lord. Just pray for wisdom. And we pray for discernment as we serve you. Just be with us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.